I want to say again just what a privilege it is to be here, and always good to see all of you, and I hope you're doing well. I had a good week. This morning we're going to be continuing a study that we've been doing over the last few weeks that I've been here, and we've been talking about rightly dividing the Bible and just certain things that you need to make sure that you have some clear distinctions between. And one of these things is something that we're going to be talking about today, which is something I'd like to kind of just show you as the theme of the Bible, which is a kingdom. And this morning, to wrap up the study that we've been doing, this kingdom here is the last thing that we really need to look at. And if you would turn to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And this is even more apparent when you begin to study modern interpretations of the Bible. And in modern interpretations of the Bible, Christianity puts a lot of emphasis on themselves. Anything that involves themselves, they try and make it the focus and the theme of the Bible. And something that you might be able to think of that is closely related to that is this idea that the theme of the Bible is salvation. And do not get me wrong, I love salvation. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we wouldn't be here. And there would be no point of all of this. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross, no matter how amazing that is and how really contingent our lives are on that, it is not the theme of the Bible. It's not. And the cross was amazing for us, but when you think about it, the cross was kind of a terrible thing. And people wear crosses, and the Roman Catholic Church especially puts a lot of emphasis on the cross. And I understand why. I'm not trying to berate you into thinking it's bad to like the cross. And, you know, we sing about the old rugged cross, but you understand the cross is what killed our Savior. The cross is what killed him. And, I mean, if there was going to be a symbol of Christianity, I think a better symbol would be the tomb being open and the barren tomb, right? I mean, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he's alive today. And the cross killed him, and that's a picture of the death that happened with our sin nature. But Jesus Christ is living today. And the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ coming back and establishing a throne on his kingdom. That's the theme of the Bible. And all through the Bible, you see something, a preparation that's happening for Jesus Christ, the rightful heir of a throne. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Although Jesus Christ is the main character of the Bible, he has a name. In Revelation 19:16, it says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Jesus Christ is a king, and he is going to come back and rule on this earth in a real kingdom. And so that's the focus of the Bible. And there's teachings like everybody in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. Teachings like that are dangerous because it takes the focus off of the real subject. It takes away glory from Jesus Christ. And so you might be wondering how that's possible. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, isn't the main theme of the Bible Jesus? And you're not wrong for that. Of course, Jesus Christ, he's the main character. He's the central character of the Bible. But the kingdom is really the theme, the ongoing theme that we see in the Bible. It's an ongoing story of a kingdom and the rightful ruler coming to take it for himself. And so this lesson will just be another study and an overview of everything we've been going over the last few weeks. And hopefully these verses will just show clearly God's motive behind writing them. And so we'll start at the beginning one more time. And I'd like to see if we can get to the end. But so this is going to be the big picture. This is the whole thing. And when God made man, he gave him a crown. And he crowned him king over a physical kingdom. If you turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 8. This is David talking here. And the book of Psalms, it's a very flowing book. It's very musical. It's such a beautiful book to read. But inside this beautiful book are some of the greatest scientific universal truths that you can find. And in the book of Psalms chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So man was given a crown, and we've spoke about it before in the last couple of lessons, but Adam was crowned with dominion over this physical world. In Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, we remember in that verse, and around verse 26 in there somewhere, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so Adam was given a kingdom, which is known as the earthly physical creation of this world. And later, this earthly physical creation in the Bible is known as the kingdom of heaven. And so this is called the kingdom of heaven, the physical creation of the earth. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see it recognized and called officially the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look at that a bit later, but this included at the time the entire earth and its inhabitants. He was placed in authority over all of those things, and like the animals and the trees and everything, he was given it all. And he was told that he was going to go and subdue the earth and to multiply in it. And Adam was the king of that. And this is stated in, like I said, in Genesis 1:26. It's stated in a couple other places. But the original plan for Adam and for his seed, the original plan, what God intended for mankind, was for Adam to come on this world to basically rule as a king, and his seed was going to multiply and spread over this entire earth. And when this earth, because everybody's living forever, eating of the tree of life, when this earth was overpopulated, they were going to move to those other planets up there. And that was the original creation. You say, you really believe that? You really think there's no life out there in all those other planets? No. There's not a single being. You say, how could you believe that? That's so unscientific and all that crap. No, the thing is that God had an intention for this creation. And man goofed. Adam goofed. And when we look at the heavens and we look at the stars and all those other planets out there, what we see is what could have been. And what could have been was man living forever in a perfect environment, eating of the tree of life, and just spreading out into the known universe. And that didn't happen, of course. So now we look at those planets, and those planets are desolate. Those planets can't even, life can't even live on those planets. And you hear about the amount of nitrogen and the stuff. I think that at the fall, God just cursed it all. I think he cursed all those different planets up there, and he said, you know what? No life is going to live on these until I fix everything. And, you know, one day, the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll. And that chapter that God made is just going to be finished. And so that was the kingdom that Adam was given. In Genesis 1:27, we're going to see another kingdom that Adam was given. And it says it on the board here, but in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So God's image, if you know what God is, in John 4:24, it says God is a spirit. And Adam was created in the image of God. That means that Adam was given a spirit that could have fellowship and communion with God that me and you can't have. When Adam ate of the fruit and, of course, died spiritually, he lost it. But in the beginning, the original creation, he was created where he could have direct contact with God. God was walking through that garden. He was having conversations with Adam like normal, man to man. And we don't have that. We've got something different. We've got the Bible. We have a born-again spirit. We can have communion with God, but not nearly like Adam did. It's not in the same way. And so Adam had something that you didn't have, and he had an alive spirit that could have direct contact with God, and this made him king over something called the kingdom of God. And I tried to lay it out here on the board here, but this is the kingdom of heaven. If you can imagine, it's like a crown, and he's got that at the original creation. He's got the kingdom of heaven, he's got the crown for that, and then he's got the crown known as the kingdom of God. Now, as soon as Adam sinned, and we've gone over that in length, I don't want to go over it again. As soon as Adam sinned, this crown here, this crown went back up to heaven. And we don't see it anymore. So this crown here is gone. This crown goes back up to heaven, and the next time you see that crown is in a person who's known as the second Adam. And the second Adam, you might remember, is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and 3 in there, somewhere like that, it talks about how he was the second Adam. And Jesus Christ wasn't born of a man. He was born of God. And just like Adam was the son of God, Jesus Christ was the physical son of God. If you turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years old and begat, watch this, begat a son in his own likeness. Okay, so let's go over this again. Adam is created in the image of God, right? He sins, he loses God's image. This thing goes away, and then when Adam has a son, he doesn't have God's likeness. He has Adam's likeness. And so that's another thing that people get confused sometimes. People, you walk around the world and you try and talk to them about this. They say, we're all created in the image of God, aren't we? We're not. We're in the image of Adam. Adam was in the image of God originally, and then things got messed up. And so that's just something I just kind of wanted to clear up there, because that's a big problem with a lot of times you get into conversations with people who aren't Christians, or maybe even some who are Christians, and they say, no, every person in the world is created in the image of God. We're all just going to go up to heaven and live with wings and, you know, fairy tales and all that stuff. And it's just not true. We're not in the image of God anymore. And so Adam was given rule over that kingdom of God, and it was short-lived. And, of course, the serpent came and tempted Eve, and Adam's righteousness was tempted. And after that happened, of course, he lost that kingdom, and it went back up to heaven where it belongs with God. That was the kingdom of God. So now what we begin to see is, through the rest of the Old Testament, we see a progression of things involving the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we see through the rest of the Old Testament. And so we'll continue here. Everyone wants to talk about themselves, like I was saying at the beginning there, and anything that is related to them, they kind of just grab hold on that, and that's a real dangerous thing. And so Genesis chapter 5, and let's see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to turn over there real quick, and we'll just look at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's talking about Adam. And then it says, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So that's just, I'm just proving the point there I was trying to make, that the second man from heaven that was made was Jesus Christ. And he was made just like Adam was, but Jesus Christ didn't fall. Jesus Christ did not drop the ball like Adam did. And so the next person we'll look at, the next person that gets the kingdom is Noah. And we've read about that, we've talked about that before, but in Genesis 9, very similar to the way that God gave Adam dominion over the physical world, he gives Noah the same dominion. In Genesis chapter 9, if you'd like to read over it again, we can. I know we've read it multiple times during this study. But in Genesis 9:1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And so, the flood happens, God chooses another man whose name is Noah, and Noah gets the crown. And that's where it says right there, like I said, in Genesis chapter 9, he gets that kingdom of heaven. Now Noah is the king over it. And so from here on, we begin to see, you know, the progression of the Bible. And it shows that this kingdom just gets passed on from person to person. And after Noah, I mean, you keep turning pages in the book of Genesis. The next chapter is chapter 10 and 11, and that's talking about the Tower of Babel. And then the next thing that we see, the next character that pops up is this man named Abraham. This man named Abraham. And Abraham shows up in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you think about it, I mean, this whole Old Testament is literally just about this kingdom. Genesis is setting up a kingdom, and there's six books alone in the Old Testament that are about the lives and reigns of kings. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's six books just all about the kings of a real place, of a real kingdom. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God establishes this same thing that he established with Noah and that he established with Adam, and he gives it to Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." If you turn a couple of pages over to Genesis 17, Genesis 17. I want you to see that he immediately points out with Abraham that Abraham's seed is going to be a line of kings. Genesis 17, verse 16. It says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And of course, this is just a prophecy about what's about to take place in the rest of the Bible here. It's all about these kings. And the Old Testament ends with the last king of Israel going into captivity and silence for 400 years. And that's the whole Old Testament. And so Abraham inherits this kingdom, and it says that he's going to do justice and judgment in 18:19. Just one page over, we can look at it real quick. Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And justice and judgment, if you look at what that connotation is in the rest of the Bible, it's always involved in a rule. The people who do justice and judgment, those are kings of land. And so that's Abraham there. And something special about Abraham is God was noticing a theme. God was noticing that man couldn't handle the things that he was giving him, and he kept messing up. And so what he tells Abraham is, he says, "You know what? Mankind keeps messing up, so I'm going to do something different with you. I'm going to make an unconditional promise with you." He said, I can't keep doing things that I'm doing with these other guys because they keep breaking the promise. And you know what? You're probably going to break the promise too, Abraham. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you an unconditional promise." And he tells Abraham, he says, "Anybody who curses you, I'm going to curse them. And anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless them." And so this nation here is a special people. And Abraham is a special man. He's called the friend of God. And so he establishes a covenant with the seed of Abraham. And God has to keep his word. He has to. And that's a trouble that people have with eternal security, is at the end of the day that you don't believe God's word. God said he's going to save you. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that's it. There's nothing more that you need. And I can understand being scared. Hell is a scary place. Hell is scary. The more you think about hell, the more you want to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's scary. But God has to keep his word. If I am in Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to die and I'm not going to perish. I'll have everlasting life. And so he establishes this same promise with Abraham. He says, "You're a special people. You're a special people." And each one of these guys had the blessing of a visible kingdom. And these guys were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see through the Bible, there's this term. They say the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God establishes something with those three men that you don't see anywhere else. Those three guys just had a special thing on them where they were rich. Just because of who they were and because of God's covenant with them, Abraham had a lot of wealth. He had land. He had cattle. And you read about that all through the book of Genesis. Abraham, just anywhere he goes, blessing followed him. And then it was the same with Isaac. Anywhere Isaac went, blessing followed him too. And he inherited all that stuff. And then you really see the unconditional promise with Jacob. Jacob lived like the devil, and he still had the blessing. And God didn't refuse him. Jacob, even though he lived the way he did in his flesh, just trying to manipulate and get his way in every situation, he's called a supplanter and all of that stuff, and he's trying to make his own plans, and he's not trusting God when he gets and meets his brother Esau. He's not trusting God. Esau, yeah, right, that's Esau. Sorry, I almost got mixed up with Cain and Abel for a second. But, he establishes it with him, and all throughout that you see God still blessing him. And one thing that Jacob had is he wanted the blessing. And if you remember in Genesis chapter, I forget, it's around 24, 25, he's fighting with that angel, and he says, I want the blessing. And he has it. He keeps the blessing. He continues to live like that. And so Jacob, finally, he has 12 sons. He has 12 sons, and we'll turn over there to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. So much time flies by in the book of Genesis. It's really hard to keep track of everything that's going on for me anyways. And so much time, so many years pass, and so many even dispensations pass. And so in Genesis 49, this chapter in Genesis has one of the greatest prophecies in the whole Bible, and it tells us who gets the crown of these 12 sons. And throughout the book of Genesis, you see these 12 sons, and each one of them messes up, and each one of them gets rejected. And Simeon and Levi go in, and they do some real bad things to a town of people, and then some other people. Reuben defiles his father's bed, and there's so many things that happen. And then in Genesis 49, we see a man who stands out, and he ends up getting the crown. And so we can begin reading in verse 3. It says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are their habitations. And you can find that in just a couple of chapters back. I mean, they just slaughter a whole group of men, the sons of Hamor. And they just murder them in cold blood. And so they get thrown out. Verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And then here's a man who stands out, Judah. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So somebody's getting worship. In verse 9 it says, Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so this scepter is the thing that we've been talking about. It's this physical kingdom. And the physical kingdom goes to Judah. And Judah, that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why we say what we say about Jesus Christ. We say he's from the tribe of Judah. And if you've ever wondered why he's from the tribe of Judah, it's because of this verse right here. And it's funny because Judah messed up too. But the difference with Judah was that he completely took the wrong. I don't want to spend the time and turn to it and read the story, but Judah, he says to a harlot, he says, she was more righteous than I was in that chapter. And maybe you remember that story, but he says, she was more righteous than I was. And God pays attention to things like that. And then you come in the book of Matthew, and who is Jesus accused of hanging out with? He's accused of hanging out with harlots and sinners. And if you want to get with Jesus Christ, and you got to get down. You want to be exalted, then you must be abased. And he, if you do that, you'll be exalted. You need to humble yourself in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. And that's throughout the whole Bible. I mean, you see it in David. You see it in anybody who puts himself down. That's who God is paying attention to. And so that's what he pays attention to in Judah. Judah messed up real bad, but because Judah took the wrong and he went down, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to have him be the tribe that my son comes from. And eventually we see that later. And so we read verses 8 through 10. Judah is the line that God chooses for this king of the kingdoms. And throughout the rest of that book, if there's a king in Judah, then he's more likely to be doing right. And of course, the rest of the story we know in after Genesis, they go into Egypt, and God raises up another king whose name was Moses. And Moses, you might think, well, where is he called a king? So we're going to turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Moses is called a king. Deuteronomy 33, and we'll begin in verse 5. We'll start in verse 4, actually. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And so Moses, all throughout that time that Israel is in the wilderness, Moses is the king, and he's executing judgment and justice, just like it was said of Abraham back there. And anytime that there's a problem with Israel, Moses is the mediator. He stands between God and Israel, and he was a king. And so the time of Judges comes, and the time of Judges is a terrible time for Israel. So the most common thing in the book of Judges is found in chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, Moses gets the children of Israel out of Egypt. They eventually, after a lot of wandering around in the desert, they eventually end up in the land of Canaan. They drive out their enemies, and Judges is kind of the continuation of that, where they wind up in some sin. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And this is one of the most common phrases in the whole book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You turn to 18:1, Judges 18:1. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. And so we see there another reference to that. And then finally in the last chapter, Judges 21. Judges 21:25, after one of the most horrendous stories in the whole Bible about some real bad stuff going on, at the end of that book, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. In verse 25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the verse that comes to mind when you read the book of Judges is, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The children of Israel, every single time, they're given some rest and they fall back in sin, like a dog returning to vomit. And they're foolish for what they do. And they just continually, it's a vicious cycle. And so we see that, but there's no king. There's no king in Israel at the time. And then finally, I know we're turning a lot here, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, in this passage, we find a very notable place in the Bible. A very notable place. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In this passage, we find the rejection of God as king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they have, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so there's in the Bible, there's three rejections of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the rejection of God the Father as the king over Israel. And then we get to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have the rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And then finally in Acts chapter 7, there's the rejection of the Holy Spirit, where Stephen's there and Stephen gets stoned and he says he sees the Son of God standing on the right hand there. Those three times are the rejection of all three persons of God. And after Acts 7, you see a great change in the way God starts dealing with man. And so, like I said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them rejected. And so here in 1 Samuel 8, God's rejected and they choose a king whose name is Saul. And Saul gets that kingdom of heaven that we've been talking about. And Saul was the people's choice. Saul was the people's choice. He looked the part, but he was a bad man. In a couple of pages over in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, he's rejected. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And so here Saul gets rejected as the king. And we see the crown move somewhere else. And the next person that gets the throne is David. And David gets that crown. David gets the crown over the kingdom of this world that we're talking about, this physical creation. And all these things that we're looking at here, I know it kind of might sound tedious, but these kings here, this line ends up at Jesus Christ. And this line, where it's going, no matter how terrible the things that go on and how many times man messes up and how many times Saul messed up and then David messed up and all these kings, it eventually leads to Jesus Christ. And what you find is that Jesus Christ, he held the crowns to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He was the spiritual ruler of both kingdoms, and he was rejected again. And so all of these kings, what happens is we end up at a place, if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, and this is the last thing that I'll say about these kings, is it goes from the time of David to a man named Jeconiah, and we're not going to go over all of the things that happen in between those things, but that physical creation, that kingdom is passed on from David to his son Solomon. And then after Solomon, it goes to Rehoboam. And then the kingdom is split under Rehoboam and divided into two different kingdoms. And all those things transpire, and that crown is going from person to person and from king to king. And finally, the crown ends up at a man named Jeconiah. And God is sick and tired of mankind messing up. He's sick and tired of Israel disobeying him. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, God says something to these kings. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless." Jeremiah 22:30. "A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And if you want to see his name there, it says in verse 28, "Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure?" And so then we see that this crown, this physical kingdom, this crown that was given to the kings of Israel, God says, "I'm finished with this. I'm done with you guys. I'm putting you guys in captivity, and you're going to be stuck for a while." And so then between the Testaments period there's 400 years of silence from God. Where's the kingdom of heaven? It's gone. And just like that kingdom of God went away in Genesis chapter 1 with Adam there, the same exact way the kingdom of heaven leaves, and there's silence. And the next time that you see this kingdom, you see it in Mark chapter 1. We're going to turn over there. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight." And this man, John, comes, and he comes preaching a kingdom. And in verse 14 of Mark 1, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And so for the first time since Jeconiah there, when between that testamental period, you see the kingdom, and it's passed on to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes in, just out of the wilderness, comes into this scene, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so in one place it says the kingdom of God is at hand, and then in another place it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what you find out is what that means is both these kingdoms are being presented once again. For the first time since Adam, these kingdoms are both there being presented in one man, and it was Jesus Christ. And if the Jews would have accepted him, then he would have reigned over this entire world as king over the whole thing. But instead, of course, you know that that didn't happen. And they reject him. They reject both of them again. And just the Bible, it's almost sad when you think about it. It's almost sad how many times man screws up. How many chances God gives him. How many chances God says, I'm just putting this right across home plate for you. This is yours to take. And man rejects it. And they reject David as their king in one place. They start and they cause a rebellion on the best king that they ever had. And they start a rebellion in the book of Judges. They rebel against God. Just at every turn, Adam rebels. Noah rebels. Abraham, he even does some things that are, you know, not right. And so the Bible, it's almost sad when you look at just our state. And then we come to the age that we're in now and we look at ourselves. And we just can't do it right. We cannot live without sinning. And we can't live in perfect fellowship with God. And of course, that's why God had to come down and he had to fix it all. And he had to present another unconditional covenant. Remember we were talking about Abraham, where he gave Abraham an unconditional covenant. He said, you guys keep messing up, so I have to do an unconditional covenant. That's what he did with me and you. He said, you guys keep messing up. You can't stay clean. You can't stay pure. So I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. My unconditional love. And Jesus Christ, if you get in with Jesus Christ, then you get in on God's love. You're not in God's love without Jesus Christ. Unless you get in on that unconditional promise with Jesus Christ, where it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And that everlasting covenant was established, and you can have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And that's how we get in on those covenants and on those promises. And we could go on forever, but this kingdom here, we'll have to finish up next time, but this kingdom here, this kingdom of God and this kingdom of heaven, we're going to compare some scriptures in the Gospels here where Jesus Christ is presenting both kingdoms. And what this is going to show is that Jesus Christ presented it, and then again, they rejected him, and then Peter and Paul come along, and they present another kingdom. They present it one more time for Israel in Acts chapter 7, like I was talking about with Stephen, and Israel, along with the whole world, rejects it again. And we're coming to a point now where the world is rejecting this promise that he gave. This salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the world has pretty much rejected it by now. And when we get to the end of this age, there's going to be a flat-out rejection where there's going to be very, very few people that actually have any kind of desire to see God, any kind of desire to have fellowship with him, any kind of desire to have any spiritual connection in their life, and we're going to get to the end of this age, and God's going to have to intervene again. And I hope you can see how much this connects with our study on the dispensations, because there's some clear lines that we see between these people. Every time God chose one of these men in the beginning of the book of Genesis there, he establishes rules, they're broken, and then, of course, that vicious cycle just happens over and over again. And so as we finish up this lesson, I really hope that this was a help to you guys to just kind of get a better overview of what's going on throughout the Bible. Just an overview that maybe when you're reading, when you're reading through those books in Kings and Chronicles, and you look at the lineages, for example, in Chronicles, and you look at that and you say, why on earth would God want me to read this right now? You're reading in Chronicles and you're reading a list of names that you cannot pronounce, and you're saying, why on earth would God want me to waste my time with this? And God's not stupid. God understands that it can get dry in the book of Chronicles, but what you see is a real important truth. And the reason that those lines and those kings and those names are important is because they eventually lead to Jesus Christ. That is why. And so what we find, the great truth that we find from that, is that if you want to be important, if you want to have any kind of meaning, get in on the line of Jesus Christ. In this life, in this world, if you want to have any kind of difference, you want to make a difference, you want God to acknowledge you in his words, in the book of life that we're going to be a part of one day in heaven, get in on the line of Jesus Christ. A spiritual transaction can happen where you're born again, and you're born into a line. And one day we're going to sit and we're going to reign as kings in God's kingdom. As kings in God's kingdom. And it says in, it's 1 Peter. Do you remember the reference for priests and we're kings and priests? What's that? Revelation 1:5. Thank you, brother. Revelation chapter 1. Turn over there. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." That dominion that he gave to Adam in Genesis, that dominion that he gave to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, the dominion that he granted to them, finally he takes it back to himself and he says, "All right, I'm running this joint. You guys are done. You had your chance," you could say in one sense, but then we have this man who knows what it's like to be thirsty and knows what it's like to be hungry, and he's going to be our king forever and ever. And so I hope that was a help to you this morning. We're going to close in a word of prayer here, but get in on the line. If you're not in on that line already, then get in on that. It's the only way out. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning.